Am I on now?
All right.
I want to pray over your finances as we like to do, and trust the Lord. I believe God's a prayer answering God. I'm not just wasting my time when we pray over your finances. I'm believing God to do something, to break through, to open up job opportunities or just a better paycheck or whatever it is that you might need. So let's agree together. Father, we thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider.
Hallelujah.
Our provider. Hallelujah. You're completely aware of every need that we have. And we pray today that you would meet the needs that are represented here. The financial needs, needs for housing, needs for a job or a better job or just an increase in pay. Or just maybe just wisdom to know how to handle finances. We just pray that you would pour out your blessing and your spirit upon each and every individual, every home and every family. I pray that each home would prosper and be in health, even as their soul prospers. Make them the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, a lender and not the borrower. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've been hearing some great testimonies recently about what I call divine appointments, where the paths of you guys, believers, are intersecting with pre-Christians. That's what we'll call them, pre-Christians. They're not quite here yet. They don't know the Lord yet, but God's working on their they don't know the Lord yet, but God's working on their heart. And it's just been exciting to really hear the stories. You know, Jerry was talking, was sharing with me about a situation that he had where he met a gal down at Walgreens. Invited her the next day that she came. I don't know if she's here today or not, but she was here the next day and responded to an altar call. God really touched her. And I've just been hearing those kind of stories. So I wanted to remind you that we have these, what we call invite cards out in the foyer. And these are great little tools. If you carry these in your purse, guys, if you carry these in your purse, or wherever you carry them, it's so easy when you engage with someone. And we pray for this all the time, by the way. We're praying for divine appointments for you, so don't mess it up. Don't miss the opportunity. Because we're praying every week that we'd have opportunity to intersect. Our lives would divinely intersect with people who are searching for God. They need answers of some sort. And if you carry these, it's just a great tool because it gives the name of the church, when the service starts, the website. I think the address is on here. Yeah, the address. So I encourage you to grab some of these and just be ready. Everybody say that. Be ready. Be ready because God is going to direct your steps. It might happen in your neighborhood, at Fred Meyer Safeway, or on the job, or wherever it is. God's going to open up some opportunities. Amen. How many blondes do we have here today?
Blondes.
I gotta poke some fun at you every once in a while. So there was a blonde wanting to earn some money, decided to hire herself out as a handyman type. When she started canvassing the wealthy neighborhoods, she went to the front door of the first house and asked the owner if he had any jobs for her to do. He said, "Well, you can paint my porch. How much will you charge?" The blonde said, "About $50. How about that?" The man agreed and told her that the paint and other materials that she might need were in the garage. So the man's wife, inside the house, heard the conversation and said to her husband, "Does she realize the porch goes all the way around the house? I mean, $50 doesn't seem like very much." The man replied, "Well, she should. She was standing on it." So a short time later, the blonde came in the door to collect her money. "You're finished already?" he said. "Yeah," the blonde answered. "And I have paint left over, so I gave it two coats." Impressed, the man reached into his pocket for the $50. "And by the way," the blonde said, "it's not a porch, it's a Ferrari." You'll get that on the way home. I don't make these up, I just... It's a tough audience today. Ah. Well, we are in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to read that list in Galatians 5:22. I don't know if I, did I give you that scripture? There we go. Let's just read this together, shall we? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law because when you operate in these, particularly the fruit of love, then you fulfill all of the law. There's no need to try to fulfill the Ten Commandments because when you love somebody, you're not going to kill them. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal from them. And so when we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, we're absolutely fulfilling all the obligations of the law. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, I don't know, maybe that's, if you're new, maybe that's an unusual term. I mean, you know what Fruit Loops are, and you've eaten some fruit cake, and maybe you're sitting next to a fruity person. I don't know, but what's the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is the character and the nature. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is the character and the nature of the Holy Spirit that He wants to grow in us and then display through us to the world around us. Amen? And as we grow in our relationship with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is simply a byproduct. Everybody say byproduct. It's not something you strive for. It's not something you can earn or just somehow work up. It's just simply a byproduct of hanging out with Jesus. It's a byproduct of just loving Jesus and walking with Him and getting in the Word of God and just allowing Him to grow in your life and mature you. And then this fruit of the Spirit starts manifesting in your life. And there's basically two reasons that we're doing this series. And one, the fruit of the Spirit is better than anything the world has to offer. How many know the world, people in the world without Christ, they would like to be a little bit more loving. They'd like to experience a little bit more joy in their life, maybe more peace, maybe be a little more patient with the kids, but they don't know how to get there. And so if we as believers can display the fruit of the Spirit, how many know that's a great advertisement for God? Amen. Second reason, this list is really a good mirror to let us know how we're doing in our Christianity, right? If some of these are lacking in your life as they are in mine. Particularly, I'm kind of dreading next week. We're going to be talking about the fruit of patience. Oh, Lord, help me. It's one of my most challenging ones, but I believe the Lord can help me. Hallelujah. Pray for me. But if we're lacking in any of these, it's just really just an indication, maybe a revelation that we just need to continue to press into the Lord. Amen. That there's still some work that He needs to do in our life, and that's okay. We're all on a journey. We're all in progress. We're God's workmanship, right? Creating Christ Jesus to do good works. He is developing and growing us. So today we're talking about the fruit of peace. How many know peace is something that we all desperately need today? All the ingredients for anxiety and worry and stress are in the world all around us. Amen? And, I mean, you can watch the news for half an hour and have a panic attack almost. I mean, or maybe the, you know, ingredients for stress and anxiety are closer to home. Maybe it's something that's going on in your home. Or maybe it's something going on in your job. The job just stresses you out. You're anxious every time you go. There's just about anybody of any demographic or age group can be hit by anxiety, but it's interesting. Studies show that there's two groups right now that are really struggling the most with anxiety. The first is young people, the youth. Our youth are experiencing anxiety more than any generation of the past. That's kind of interesting to me. The second group is parents. Parents are dealing with more anxiety than they ever have before. I mean, they're worried about their kids' safety in the school. You see these shootings all the time in the schools. They're worried about, you know, the curriculum, all the anti-biblical curriculum that's going on. They're worried about the internet, worried about the influence of social media on their kids, and so there's a lot of anxiety going on. Thankfully, the Bible has a lot to say about peace, has a lot to say about living in peace and enjoying the the peace of God. And the Bible's definition of peace is really quite a bit different than the world's idea of peace. You know, we assume that peace is found in absence. It's easy to think that peace can be found in the absence of something. The absence of conflict, for instance. The absence of disagreement. The absence of stress in our life. You know, if I just had less of you fill in the blank, then I would have peace. But biblical peace is different.
Yeah.
Biblical peace is not found in absence. Biblical peace is found in presence.
Amen.
In the presence of God. In a relationship with God, the source of all peace. So if you're here today and you've been looking for peace, I want just to say you're in the right place. You can find peace in this place. God is the only source of true and lasting peace. If you don't leave with anything else, just remember that God is the only source of true and lasting peace in our lives. And any kind of peace that the world has to offer, and they try to offer different solutions, it's a counterfeit. Escapism is not peace. You can go home and just get a container of Ben and Jerry's ice cream and binge on the latest, you know, reruns on Netflix or whatever your favorite show is and just escape for hours at a time. And every once in a while it might be okay to do that. But that's called escapism and it's not peace. It's not the Bible's idea of peace. Drugs and alcohol are not peace. God is the only real source of peace. Somebody say amen to that. Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." I like the New Living Translation. Jesus said, "I'm leaving you with a gift." And this is one of the greatest gifts you can get. We're getting close to Christmas. A lot of gift giving going to happen. But this is number one in my life. "I'm leaving you with a gift, the gift of peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is a gift the world can't give, so don't be troubled and afraid." But listen, Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to fix all your problems. I'm going to take all the stress away and life is just going to be a piece of cake." No, he didn't say that, but he said, "I'm going to give you a peace that will be able to sustain you through whatever problems or challenges that you have in life, in your home, in your marriage, with your kids, on your job, with the finances, in your health, wherever that stress and anxiety is coming from. There is a peace that is able to sustain you through that, and you can walk through it. Doesn't mean it's all going to disappear, but you can walk through that." So, somebody said, sometimes Jesus calms the storm, but other times Jesus calms the child in the storm. The storm doesn't automatically just disappear, but yet you can be at peace right in the middle of it. Amen? Here's another scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. It says, "May the Lord of peace..." This is one of the titles of God. May the Lord of peace, another place Jesus called the Prince of Peace. "May the Lord of peace himself," he's not going to delegate this to the angels or somebody else, "give you peace at all times." Everybody say all times.
All times.
"In every way." Times. That kind of covers it, don't you think? "In every way." That kind of covers it, don't you think? "At all times, in every way, you can have peace." Psalms 29:11, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." All of these scriptures reveal that God is the source of peace and he wants to share his peace with you and I. Now, what does the Bible mean when it uses that word peace? Well, there's a primary word that the Bible uses in the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew, and another one that's in the New Testament. That New Testament was written in Greek originally. So the Old Testament word is the word shalom. How many are familiar with that word? You've heard that word, shalom. Common Jewish greeting. If you're over in Israel, when we were over there, we heard it all the time. Shalom, shalom, everybody, shalom, and everybody. But here's what it means. It's really a deep meaning. You know, we use one word for peace, but the Hebrew, shalom, there's so many words. It's so rich. The definition of it, here's what it means: wholeness, completeness, fulfillment, inner rest, prosperity, favor, without deficiency or lack. How many would like a little bit more of that? And then here's the New Testament word is Irene. And it means rest, contentment, harmony, inner tranquility. So when God offers us peace, this is exactly what He's offering us. This wholeness, this completeness, this fulfillment, this inner contentment and inner tranquility. And the only place it can be found is in God, in our relationship with Christ. Amen? And actually, God offers two kinds of peace. I'm just going to touch on this real quick. But the first kind of peace is peace with God. Everybody say with God. With God. So Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the kind of peace that you can experience if you have been estranged from somebody, you got in a fight with somebody, there's a wall between you, there's a sense of division, and if somebody is humble enough to admit that they did wrong, or at least apologize and make that step toward reconciliation, then you can be reconciled and come back together and have a sense of peace. As I was thinking about that this week, I got to thinking about the first few years of our marriage. I like to tell people we've had 24 years of happy marriage. We've been married 31 years. But we've had 24 years. The last 24 have been pretty darn good. The first few, oh boy. We spent many moments and hours and sometimes days fighting and arguing and in conflict those first few years of our marriage. I mean, we couldn't talk about any issue. I mean, we could talk about, you know, the kids, talk about the weather. But when it came down, you know, those issues that I'm, you know, those issues I'm talking about? Come on now. Those issues. It could be sex. It could be money. All those issues that tend to cause conflict. We tried to sit down and talk to those. And I mean, conflict. We tried to sit down and talk to those. And I mean, just in a matter of moments, it would erupt into an argument and a conflict. And we would be at odds with one another. And sometimes, you know, my way of handling that was to stonewall her. How many know that doesn't work? You ever tried that? Just stonewall. Just ignore her. Go slam the door. Go in the bedroom or just leave and go somewhere. And sometimes I would be that way for hours. I'm grieved and sad to say there was some times I was that way for a couple days or so. And just a sense of being estranged. And finally, one of us would apologize, which most of the time was her. And we would be able to be reconciled. You know what the problem was? I was thinking about this. It's a little bit, you know, off the subject, but kind of on there too. You know what the real problem was? My pride. My pride. Proverbs says that pride is the open door to strife. Not exactly those words, but that's the essence of it. Pride is the open door to strife. If there's strife going on in your relationship, somewhere in the midst of it, there's pride going on. And looking back, that's exactly what I was dealing with. Pride. I wanted to be right. I wanted to be right. I felt like my ideas and my perspective were superior to hers. But I heard somebody say years ago that you can be right or you can have relationship, but you can't have both. It doesn't work that way. And God began to show me what the problem was as I read through the scriptures. I'd read scriptures like that in Proverbs. It's only through pride that strife comes. And the Lord began to convict me, and I began to repent. And Lord, just free me of that. Set me free. And thank God. I mean, I'm not perfect by any means. But today, I value peace and harmony in my relationship. I don't even care who's right anymore. Who cares? It doesn't matter. The thing that's most important in my life is relationship. And peace in my relationship. And harmony in my relationship. And love in my relationship. Strife and division is straight from the pit of hell. And I will not tolerate it in my home any longer. I lived that way too long. It literally almost destroyed our relationship. We were on the verge of divorce. I didn't like her. She didn't like me. The D word came up all the time. Well, why don't we just get a divorce? I don't want that in my home anymore. You don't want that in your home, do you? We need to deal with the pride. Anyway. That's for somebody, maybe. Maybe it's just for me. I don't know. Actually, no. It's not for me. It's for one of you. Like I said, I'm not there, but I've been, thank God, walking in a level of humility the last number of years that I did not walk in the first number of years. And I tell you, it's made a world of difference. Humility. There's a wonderful book, if you want to study it, by Andrew Murray. It's just simply titled Humility, if you want to dive into that subject. But I guarantee you, if you let God begin to work humility in your life and begin to expose the areas of pride, areas of arrogance in your life, it will literally transform your relationships, every single one of them. You can't offend dead people. And if you've died to yourself and died to your ego and died to your pride, it doesn't matter. Died to your pride, it doesn't matter. Say what you want. I'm going to love you anyway. Hallelujah. But anyway, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. And so, that's where we got off. So, this whole idea that we were estranged from God because of our sin, because of our pride, because of our arrogance, because of our rebellion. There was a division, there was a wall there, but thank God he took the first step to reconcile us back to himself. Hallelujah. A giant step of reconciliation by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross some 2,000 years ago. And peace with God comes from being justified or being made right with God or coming into right standing with God. That's not something you can earn. That's not something that you can have because you're good enough or because you go to church or read enough scriptures or anything that you do. It is a gift of God that comes from the grace of God, the mercy of God, by simply putting our faith and trust in Him. So that's the first kind of peace, peace with God. The second is peace of God. Everybody say peace of God. So this is the kind of peace that Jesus shares with us as God. So this is the kind of peace that Jesus shares with us as believers, children of God. When we're going through difficult times, we're getting bombarded by stress, anxiety, and worry. There's a peace that we can enter into, we can step into, that will come into our heart and guard our heart and guard our mind. There's a lot of scriptures we could look at. But I'm going to focus on one today, and we're just going to take some time and unpack this. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Probably most of you know this. You've been around. You know, they put it on coffee cups and plaques, and maybe you got a wall hanging in your house with a scripture on it. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let's unpack this just verse by verse for a few minutes. Number one, it says, do not be anxious about anything. How many know this is one of those easier said than done verses? Amen? You ever read this and thought, God, do you not know what I'm going through? And this verse is all you got for me? Just don't be anxious, that's it? Well, I just want to say, God's not making light of your troubling circumstances and your difficult situations. He realizes that feeling anxious is a normal human experience that we're going to have when we go through certain situations. So he's not saying don't ever feel anxious. But we certainly don't want to stay there, right? He's not scolding us. He's not telling us we are faithless weaklings because we occasionally experience some worry and anxiety. What he's teaching us is that we're going to have trouble, but we don't have to be troubled by our circumstance. We're going to have trouble, Jesus said that, but we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to live in a state of troubled. God doesn't want us burdened down or weighed down by our cares and our circumstances. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. How many can relate to ever feeling, whether it's now or some other time, feeling weighed down by your circumstances? Can you relate to that? Two of us. And often it's not one thing that weighs you down. It's an avalanche of things. It's, you know, when it rains, it pours. I mean, your kids are sick and your marriage is in trouble and your boss is telling you that maybe he's going to have to lay you off and there's some unexpected medical bills that come in. It just pours in all at once and suddenly you are just weighed down with anxiety to the point where it feels like sometimes it's an avalanche that's going to bury you under all of that. God doesn't want us to live there. I need to define anxiety just so we're on the same page. And I found a pretty good description in a Bible commentary by a guy named Maxie Dunham. And this is his definition. I think we have this, if you can put this up here. Anxiety is the futile, frustrating, debilitating attempt to bear the burdens of life ourself and alone. That hits home, doesn't it? Anxiety is the futile, frustrating, debilitating attempt to bear the burdens of life, particularly the burdens even of the future, ourselves and alone. So basically, anxiety is a byproduct by trying to just do life on your own. Relying on your own resources, relying on your own intellect, your own wisdom, your own ability. And we all know we get into situations where our own resources are not enough. And so the byproduct of that is going to be worry. It's going to be anxiety and stress. But listen, God invites us to share His peace, and this is so important, by transferring our burdens and our cares to Him and receiving His strength, wisdom, and ability to handle the challenges of life. Amen. Transferring our burdens to Him and receiving His peace. Basically, He invites us to just dump our worries on Him and trust Him that He's working out the details in our life, even when we don't see it. What's the name of that? What's that song, Tiffany? When we, yeah, and what's the lyrics? God's working even when we don't see.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working.
Yes, even when I don't see it, God's working. Even if I don't. Yes, even when I don't see it, God's working. Even if I don't feel it, God is working. When we transfer our worries and cares to Him, and we leave it there. So God, listen, this is one of, I'm going to read some scriptures, and this is one of the greatest invitations in all of the Bible. Matthew 11:28, there's three scriptures. Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened. And if you're trying to handle the cares of life on your own, guess what? You probably are weary and burdened. And Jesus said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. God wants us to travel light through life. Psalm 68:19. Praise be to the Lord our God, who daily bears our burdens. Think about that. Every single day when you wake up, God is ready and prepared to take your burdens upon Himself so that you can walk through the day free of those cares and free of those burdens. He's ready, He's prepared to daily carry your burdens. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care on the Lord, but I like the Amplified. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him, for He cares about you with the deepest affection, and He watches over you very carefully. One of the greatest invitations in the Bible. You can take a dump truck, your dump truck, full of your worries and your cares and back it right into the throne room of God, hit the button and dump all of those cares right at the feet of Jesus and walk out of that throne room absolutely carefree and worry-free. Don't you think that's one of the greatest invitations of the Bible? I do. So, let's get down to the practical matters. How do we get there? How do we get the burdens in God's hands? How do we walk in and experience the peace that God has for us? Well, the simple answer is prayer. Prayer is the pathway to peace. Would you say that with me? Prayer is the pathway to peace. Now tell your neighbor. Back to Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, by petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So prayer, petition, request, three words that basically kind of all mean the same. There's a little variation in their meaning, but essentially they all have to do with bringing your needs, bringing my needs to God and transferring the burden to the Lord and leaving them there. Honey, would you bring me a Kleenex there? For some reason my nose is running a little bit today. Thank you, dear. Just one?
Take two.
Two?
Three.
That's good. Two?
Three.
That's good. Been a little stingy today, aren't you? Been a little stingy today, aren't you? But I know for some people, prayer, you know, prayer can feel like a duty or feel like striving, or you just struggle with knowing what words to say. Am I saying the right words? How many know God's not so interested in the words that you use as the sincerity of your heart?
Amen.
You can come to God as a loving Heavenly Father and just talk to God as a child. Just crawl up on Daddy's lap, tell him what's going on, throw your cares on him. And if we do this correctly, there's actually a transference of our worries and cares onto God. Someone this week transferred some money to me through a phone app called Venmo. Everybody probably are familiar with Venmo. It's an app that allows you to transfer money from your account to somebody else's account in a digital form. And once this person, you type in the amount and you hit pay, and that money leaves your account and is transferred into the other person's account. And once you hit that button, pay, well, that money is transferred out of your account and deposited in the other person's account. It's no longer in your account. It has been transferred out of your account into the other person's account. Well, I don't want to be irreligious about this or sound irreverent, but prayer kind of is like a spiritual Venmo app that God has set up.
Amen.
It's the method God has ordained by which we transfer our cares and our anxieties from our account to His account.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
From our heart to His heart. And when we're finished praying, if we do it right and we really give it to Him, then those burdens are no longer in our account. Because we have transferred them. And they are now in God's, they're not our responsibility, they're God's responsibility. Amen? So we transfer our burdens and cares through prayer, and then we just simply trust Him to work out His plan in our life. Two words, transfer and trust. That's the key to walking in peace. I'm just giving it to you right now. I'm just giving it to you right now, the whole thing. Transfer and trust. Would you say that with me? Transfer and trust. First, I got to transfer the care to Him. That doesn't mean I don't have any responsibility. God may have me do some things to work out the situation. But I'm talking about the care of it. I'm talking about the burden of it, the anxiety of it, the part that weighs my soul down and robs me of my joy. That I got to transfer into God's account. That I got to transfer into God's account. And then I have to trust that He's working it out, even when I don't feel it, even when I don't see it. God is working it out. Jesus told us in Matthew 18:3 that unless we become like little children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's probably no greater characteristic of a child than what?
Trust.
No greater characteristic of a child than what?
Trust.
They just trust. They trust everything. They believe everything you say. They're on a 10-foot ledge and they want to jump down into your arms. And Daddy, here I come. You know, they're up here and you're here. And here I come. And they don't even have a thought about you missing them. They just trust. Dad's going to take care of it, them. They just trust. Dad's going to take care of it. Dad's got it all under control. And that's exactly how God wants us to operate. Transfer and trust. Psalms 37:5. I want you to circle this word or underline it or memorize it or remember it. The word commit. Psalms 37:5. Remember it. The word commit. Psalms 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. The word commit literally means to transfer something to someone else. It means to release something or to let it roll off of you. If I had a backpack, 50-pound backpack on my back, and then let's say Corey came up, I'm standing right there, I could just roll that thing off on him, and it would no longer be on me, it would be on him. And that's what that word commit means. It's just to roll it off on him. Now, I got to say, this is not a one-time situation. Sometimes it's so easy to commit that to the Lord, and we get up, and just another moment later, that anxiety is knocking at our door again. Amen? It's like sticky flypaper at our door again. Amen? It's like sticky flypaper. We try to get rid of it and just keep sticking to our hands. And so we got to just, it has to be a continual thing. And I ran across this. And I like this, Derek Prince, he's talking about this continual trust. He said, it's the continuing attitude of trust on our part that keeps the channel open through which God is able to intervene. In our lives and work out what needs to be done. But if we abandon trust, we close off what needs to be done. But if we abandon trust, we close off the channel and hinder the completion of what God has begun to do for us. So it's not a one-time thing, and then we take it back again. No, it's that continual attitude, that continual posture of trust. God, I'm not seeing anything happen here. I'm not seeing my body come into health again. I'm not seeing my marriage reconciled. I'm not seeing my finances change, but I have committed the problem to you. I've entrusted it to you, and now I'm just going to trust and wait.
Not my problem.
That's a good message. You might have to preach that again sometime. Not my problem. You know, committing something to the Lord is kind of like taking some cash down to the bank and deposit it in there, and the teller gives you a receipt, right? So you receive that teller's receipt. You're no longer concerned about the safety of your money. It's now the bank's responsibility. But I think it's ironic that we can trust a bank to protect our money, but we sometimes struggle with trusting God to protect a personal need in our lives. So the Apostle Paul understood the value. How much time do I got? Just a couple minutes. Understood the value of committing things to God. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep, probably a better word is guard, what I have committed or entrusted to Him until that day." Listen, by worldly standards, Paul was a failure when he wrote this. Some of his most influential friends and supporters had turned against him. Of all of his close workers, only Luke was the only one that was left with him. Paul was weak, he was aged, he was a chained prisoner in a Roman prison waiting execution by a cruel emperor. Yet his words ring out with this sincere and unshakable confidence and peace. I know. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep or guard what I have committed to him. Are you persuaded that God's able to keep and guard what you commit to him? Even if it's something important like your marriage or your kids or your health or your finances or maybe your future. I want to go back to and just finish up real quick. Philippians 4 verse 6 again. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. Listen, with thanksgiving. This is often a forgotten part of the strategy that God has for us, the instructions. Even before we see the results, what ought we to be doing? Thanking God. Thanking God. God, I don't see the answer yet, but yet I've transferred the case into your hands, and I'm not going to wait until I see the answer. How many know that's not faith? I'm not going to wait till I see the answer. I'm going to start thanking you right now. Thanksgiving is the language of faith. How do you know when you're operating in faith? When thanksgiving begins to roll out of you? Jesus talked about prayer in Mark 11:24. He said, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and then you will have them. When do you believe that you receive them? When you pray. When you pray. I mean, the answer might be a month away, a year away, 5 years away. There was one missionary, I can't remember his name right now. He had three friends. He prayed for him for 50. There was one missionary, I can't remember his name right now. He had three friends. He prayed for him for 50 years. Two of them got saved right before he died. The other one got saved at his funeral. But he never quit praying, and he never quit giving thanks to God. He just kept thanking God. Thank you, Lord, that you've heard my prayer, and they're coming into the kingdom. Hallelujah. What happens when we do this? Well, the Bible says that the peace of Hallelujah. What happens when we do this? Well, the Bible says that the peace of God that transcends all understanding. What does that mean? That means that you can have peace when you shouldn't have peace. You can have peace when you should be in an emotional chaos. You should be a basket case because of everything that's going on in your life. But yet, there's a calm in you. There's a tranquility. That's the peace of God that he's taken and he's shared and he's put it in your heart and your mind, and it's guarding your heart and mind. Amen? It doesn't matter what's coming at you. Anybody ever watch a nature show, and there's a, you know, they're showing divers that get in a cage and go down under the water? Do we have that photo? Do we have a photo of that? I thought we did. So the divers are in the cage, and the sharks are circling around, predators, enemies, ready to tear them apart, sometimes even pounding against the cage, if you've ever seen that. But yet the divers are at peace because something stronger is protecting them than the enemies that are attacking them.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. Something stronger is protecting them than the enemies that are attacking them. And that's the way it is with us.
Amen.
There's something, should I say someone, that is protecting us, that's stronger than the enemies that are attacking us. And because of that, we can live in peace. Now let me finish up. Just give me about 2 minutes more. How do we maintain the peace? We've been talking about how to obtain it. How do we maintain it? We maintain the peace. We've been talking about how to obtain it. How do we maintain it? So Paul goes on to teach us one more lesson. Philippians 4 verse 8 and 9. Says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Think about these things. How many know you can choose what you think? Whatever you've learned or heard from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So in Philippians verses 6 and 7, God tells us how to get peace. And then in verse 8 and 9, he tells us how to get peace. And then in verse 8 and 9, he tells us how to sustain peace. He tells us how to obtain peace, and then he tells us how to sustain peace. Prayer is the pathway to peace. Right thinking is the practice to preserve peace. Amen? So the peace that you obtain through prayer, you sustain through keeping your thoughts fixed on God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you." One last scripture, Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace on you." One last scripture, Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of one body." One version says, "Let the peace of God be the umpire." I've been watching the Dodgers crush the Toronto Blue Jays in the World Series. Well, maybe not crush. I think it's tied 1-1, but they're going to crush them. I'm praying for them. But, you know, the umpires, I've noticed, when they make a call, it doesn't matter how much anybody wants to argue with it. They have the final say.
Yeah.
Anybody wants to argue with it. They have the final say.
Yeah.
They rule.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what God is saying. Let peace rule in your heart. Let peace have the final say. Refuse to allow the enemy to use your mind as a dumping ground for all of his negative, stressful, anxious, fretful thoughts. We have the power to choose.
Yes, we do.
And psychologists tell us you can't back. And psychologists tell us you can't back away from a negative. So don't try to say, "Well, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to think about anxious thoughts." That's never going to work.
Right.
What you have to do is replace those negative thoughts with the Word of God.
Yeah.
Replace those negative thoughts with the Word of God.
Yeah.
Get into the Word of God. Get into the promises. Hallelujah. There's over 7,000 promises, and I think at least one of them is going to fit your situation. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Well, let's stand this morning. And it just takes one. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Just one.
Silver bullet.
Hallelujah. Well, did you get anything out of this morning?
Yeah.
Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of peace. This goes exactly in line with that prophetic inclination that you had. God wants us to, that you had. God wants us to take all those burdens and give it to Him and live in peace. And live in peace. I would imagine in a congregation this size, there's at least a handful of folks that are dealing with something that's causing some stress in your life and kind of weighing you down, that anxiety that weighs down the heart. You can leave this place today down the heart. You can leave this place today with the peace of God by simply transferring that over to the Lord. If I'm talking to anybody, would you just raise your hands? I'm not going to ask you to come down today, but just raise your hands. Pastor, I can relate. Feeling a little weighed down lately. A little anxious lately. Hallelujah. I'm just waiting on the Lord here for a moment. Don't mind me. See what the Lord wants to do. Sometimes I have an idea that's not necessarily His idea. Hallelujah. Can we just take a moment and perhaps even raise our hands to the Lord and declare Him to be the Prince of Peace over our lives? And I'm sure every single one of us have something that we need to transfer. I'm sure every single one of us have something that we need to transfer to the Lord and let's have something that we need to transfer to the Lord. And let's just take a moment and do business with God. Right in your seat, the Holy Spirit can meet you. If you're willing to just transfer that to the Lord and trust Him to work out the details. The enemy has been trying to cloud your vision with the negative. With what's not working. With what's not changing. In your relationships or in your health or in your finances. He just wants to keep reminding you of that. But how many know we walk by faith and not by sight?
Yes.
This is a faith walk. This is a trust walk. We're trusting that we have a loving, caring Heavenly Father that knows every need that we have. And He's given us this great invitation to come and just give it to Him. And so, Lord, we do that today. We just give the weight and the care and the burdens of our heart to You, Lord, today. We take it out of our incapable hands and put it in Your very capable hands. And put it in Your very capable hands. And Father, help us to maintain that attitude of trust. Even when we don't see it, You're working. Even when we don't feel it, You're working, Lord. You're working behind the scenes. You're working in our prodigal children. You're working in that health situation. You're working in that health situation that the doctors really don't have an answer for. You're working in a marriage that seems like it's beyond hope. As we trust You, there's nothing too hard for You, Lord. You are a God of miracles. You're a God of the impossible. What seems impossible to man is possible to You, Lord. If we just keep our eyes fixed on You. To You, Lord. If we just keep our eyes fixed on You and trust. God, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our trust, Lord. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to turn our eyes away from the enemies, to turn our eyes away from the accusations and the doubt, fears, and unbelief, and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment, but I just feel like there's maybe just one person, I don't know who it is, or maybe there's more, that you need at least one or two people to get around you today and just love on you and pray for you and encourage you. And that's what we do here as a body. That's what we do. We're not walking through the problems of life alone. We have one another. And sometimes we always need Jesus, but sometimes we need Jesus with skin on. How many know that? So if you know who you are. I don't know who you are. But you know, you just need to come down here and let some people love on you and encourage you. Come down here and let some people love on you and encourage you and just put something back in you because life has taken it out of you this last week or month or whatever it's been. Come on up here. A little bit closer. And we're going to say one prayer as a congregation. And we're going to say one prayer as a congregation for them. Then you'll be dismissed. And then we'll have the ministry team for them. Then you'll be dismissed. And then we'll have the ministry team come forward and begin to minister to each one. Thank you for your boldness. Sometimes this is what it takes. I don't understand it. You know, I know the Holy Spirit can meet people out there, and He does. But sometimes, and I just felt quickened to do that, sometimes it requires a step of faith. We just got to take a step of faith.
Yeah.